Reading is from the 64th chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah. Picking up the theme of our psalm, oh, that you would tear down the heavens and come down, so that the mountains would quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, so that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome deeds that we did not expect, you came down. The mountains quaked at your presence. From ages past, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God beside you who works for those who wait for him. You made those who gladly do right, those who remember you in your ways, but you were angry and we sinned. Because you hid yourself, we transgressed. We have all become like one who is unclean. All our righteous deeds are like a filthy cloth. We all fade like a leaf. Our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. There is no one who calls on your name or attempts to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have delivered us into the hand of our iniquity. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be exceedingly angry, O Lord, and do not remember iniquity forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We sang Advent songs at the beginning of worship. Light one candle, or two, or three next week, to watch for Messiah. Comfort, comfort now, my people. The music at the malls urge us, maybe I should say command us, to be joyful in this season. We receive cards wishing us the joy of the season. It seems that for many, Jesus really isn't necessary in Advent. All that we need is an infusion of generic holiday joy. But for many people, the time of Advent and Christmas are not particularly times of joy. For some, there are memories of a spouse no longer with them, perhaps by death, perhaps by the breaking of a relationship. There are empty nesters whose home feels empty and cold this season. Maybe the kids won't be here this Christmas. Was it something I said? Did I say something that alienated them this year? For others, they worry about things in the world around them. Will they be among the 14,000 workers laid off by General Motors? Ho, ho, Merry Christmas. Will someone they care for be affected as layoffs affect small businesses and other parts of the economy? Or are they just plain exhausted by the political mood of our nation? Once political opponents were regarded as the honorable opposition. There were disagreements, sure, but there were disagreements with respect and mutual admiration. As we recalled this week, George H.W. Bush was an exemplar of that. But now we live in a time in which political opponents are regarded as traitors. They're called enemies of the people. And we might ask, in some grief, where is the moderate middle that shaped America? Gone. So for many of us, at least some of the time, and for some of us, even most of the time, joy to the world does not describe our spiritual mood, any more than does Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer or Santa Claus is Coming to Town. What we need for Advent is not just superficial joy and more presents. What some of us need for Advent is healing. That's why one church in our region of the Reformed Church will have a service that they are calling a Blue Christmas Service. And their bulletin says that service is to announce, to acknowledge our pain, grief, and loss amidst our celebration, and to light candles in memory of those whom we love and miss. That's why next Sunday, we will be offering a service of anointing and healing here at Trinity. As the psalmist said, "Restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved." Our psalm today is not particularly Christmassy or Adventy. It's a psalm of lament. "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who led Joseph like a flock. Stir up your might and come to save us. Restore us, O God. Let your face shine that we may be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved." John Calvin remarked that the biblical psalms are reliable prayer guides for Christmas. His spiritual counsel for us would be, have a psalm a day. It's good for our spiritual health. These psalms are good and reliable prayer guides for Christians because, he said, they are God's mirrors into all parts of our soul. There is nothing that a Christian might pray that does not have an echo in the psalms. According to scholars, about one-third of the biblical psalms, 50 out of 150, are psalms of lament. Not joy psalms, psalms of lament. Prayers that are the only prayers that can be prayed when everything seems to be broken and God seems to have gone away. Lament is part of the vocabulary of Christian prayer. Even though it is largely ignored, especially in churches where it's Advent, Christmas is coming, everybody's supposed to feel happy clappy and to feel good in worship. But the psalmists, and sometimes you and me, know better. Lament is when we have to pray, "Have you hidden your face from us?" Only God knows. But the present day evidence is ambiguous. Where is the God who says he is our protector, our vindicator? The biblical scholar John Levinson has observed that in the Bible's great history, God's power over chaos is fully revealed at the beginning. The earth was without form and void, and God whipped it into shape. His victory will be evident in the future foreseen by the prophets. But in the meantime, we live in a time of apparent ambiguity, and sometimes God's people can only cry out, "Stir up your might that we might be saved." Doubt, when it comes, is not so much the enemy of faith as it is faith's ugly brother. If we were not people of faith, doubt would not arise because we would have no reason to expect anything better. Doubt arises from moments when the only form of prayer available to us is lament. "God, if God is so good, why was there the Holocaust? Why was there Hiroshima? Why was there 9/11? Why do things happen within us and around us that lead us to the valley of the shadow of death?" Faith finds moments of lament difficult to understand. But if there were no God, sadness and lament would be all that we would have a reason to expect. The philosopher Sartre wrote that the person without faith cannot, on his terms, expect anything but random occurrences of devastation and lament. Our psalm of the day comes from a time in which it appears that God is hidden. It's not just about the devastation inflicted by a foreign enemy, but far more destructive spiritually, God himself appears to be absent. The psalmist begins with a parable. It's a parable of Israel as a vine planted by God. The vine flourished and became a blessing to all around it. But then something went wrong. God removes the protective wall around the vineyard. Predators trample the vine and ate its fruit. And the psalmist has to conclude with the prayer, "Restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine that we might be saved." The theology of the psalm is about God's character. God loves his people, but he passionately cares about how his people respond to his love. God has to respond to the beloved where they are, which is sometimes amidst brambles and thorns. At first, God's face shines like the sun. In tender care, God brings his vine out of Egypt. God's blessing made it flourish until it covered the land. This tender blessing, God, is what we especially want to hear about in this time of Christmas and Advent. But then the story takes a hard turn. God removes his protection and allows predators to savage the beloved vine. How could God do this? Why then have you broken down its walls so that all who pass along the way pluck its fruit? The people are bereft of all that was once theirs. Stability, strength, even life itself. He prays, "Give us life and we will call on your name." But even more spiritually, disastrously, God himself seems to have abandoned them to destruction. God, who had protected his beloved vine, now seems to have become his people's enemy. And his abandonment is their final spiritual affront. When a person or a community goes through the affliction of God's apparent absence, the sense of God's abandonment is heartbreakingly real. And many, even of Christian people, suffer this affliction. It does not help in church to say, "This is a celebration of joy in our service. Be joyful and come," when in the depths of some hearts, there is no joy at all. Many of Christian people suffer this affliction. For some, their life experience makes them feel ravaged, fed upon, burned, and cut down. For some, the psychological affliction of depression leads them to feel abandoned by others and by God. For biblical evidence of this, read Psalm 88, the gloomiest psalm of lament in the Bible. That psalmist prays, "You have put me in the depths of the pit, in regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. O Lord, why do you cast me off? Why do you hide your face from me? Wretched and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your error, your terrors. I am desperate." That's in the Psalms. And if Calvin is right, that is a prayer which sometimes in our hearts, some of us have to pray. The psalmist recognizes that if God's apparent abandonment is the problem, then God must also be the solution. He does not cease to pray. Our psalmist prays that God will turn again to the people. This, friends, is a courageous prayer in time of lament. It's a prayer like that of Moses in Exodus 32, who prayed that God would not abandon Israel. It's a prayer like that of Abraham in Genesis 18, who prays that God will not destroy the evil city of Sodom. These are courageous, heavy-duty prayers. Praying this way is miles away from, "Now I lay me down to sleep." It requires courageous faith to wrestle with God in this way. But the psalmist knows of his ancestors. He knows the stories of Moses and of Abraham. And he knows the story of Jacob, Jacob, the one who wrestled with a strange being in the 32nd chapter of Genesis. His opponent initially seems to be a strong man. Verse 24 of the chapter, a man wrestled with him all night until daybreak. But the man turns out not to be just a good wrestler. The man, as we know, turns out to be God. And Jacob receives God's blessing, and he receives a new name. Verse 28 of that chapter, you shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed. Wrestled with God, given a new identity, Israel, the one who wrestles with God and prevails. Jacob wins that difficult night. What do we do at a time when God's promises seem not to be fulfilled? When our vines have withered and God sometimes seems far, far away? First, we might notice that the psalmist recalls God's faithfulness as the people experienced it in the past. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations. You cleared the ground for it. You sent out its branches to the sea and its roots to the river. First thing we might do in a time of spiritual lament is remember God's faithfulness to us in the past. It's a good Christian counsel. I don't remember who said this. Never forget in the darkness what you learned in the light. Never forget in the darkness what you learned in the light. Recollection by itself doesn't solve the problem, but it's a beginning. We can remember God's past activities, his actions, his promises, and with that assurance in mind, pray. Pray strongly, pray heavy duty, pray like Moses and Abraham. Michael Wishgarod has made an important observation about God's promises. He wrote, with human promises, one can have the promise, but not the fulfillment. The one who promises might die, or change his mind, or not fulfill his promise for a number of reasons. But the promise of God is like money in the bank. If we have his promise, we have its fulfillment. If we do not have its fulfillment, then we never had its promise. Second, the psalmist tells the truth when he prays. He speaks the truth in his lament. The grief is real. It hurts. And if our prayer is to be authentic and not just make-believe prayer, then we must be truth-tellers in our prayer. Sometimes our truth prayer must be a prayer of lament. Lord, it hurts. Lord, why did you let this happen to me? If 1/3 of the biblical psalms are psalms of lament, then it is not an affront to God to pray them when we need to. To experience lament is not a sign of spiritual failure. It's a symptom of the reality that God's not finished with us yet. And God's not finished with this world yet. And finally, and probably most importantly, in times of lament, we continue our large, courageous prayer wrestling with God. Notice that the psalmist, including the psalmist in that very dire 88th psalm, does not stop praying. There's not a syllable in these dark psalms that lead us to, I can't believe in God anymore. I guess I have to stop going to church. I can't believe in God anymore. I guess I have to stop going to church is the wimp's response to times of lament. not a spiritually strong person. Only the wimp in times of conflict says, if you don't like me, I won't like you anymore. What God desires from us in times of sadness is strong, courageous prayer. Especially in Advent, we know the outcome even when it hasn't been fulfilled yet. God's promise is like money in the bank. If we have God's promise, we have its fulfillment. If we have God's promise, we have its fulfillment, that the renewal of the world around us that sometimes seems to contain only ravaging boars. The renewal of ourselves. When we haven't lived up to our standards or somebody else's, or let alone God's, the renewal of ourselves, the completion of God's work within us of the Holy Spirit. Restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. Let us, now and always, pray. So let us pray. Gracious God, your vision of peace and wholeness comes to us in sweeping manifestations and also in tiny signs of hope. Kindle our hearts that we may be a hopeful people. Keep us from growing weary of waiting so that we do not miss the glory of your appearing. Even so, come quickly, O God. Amen.